Scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 25. And Exodus chapter 25, I'll be reading verses 23 through 30 this morning from Exodus chapter 25. Hear now the word of God. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit in breadth. A cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 gold rings, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs, close to the frame. The rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. And you shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of casting our eyes upon your word, these words that are printed on these pages, knowing that these are inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how these things might apply to our lives today. Use your word, Father, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know a number of you were here this past week on Thursday for our for the funeral service for Millie DeVos, and it was a great time, a great testimony of Millie's faith in Christ, and sense of God's presence here in our midst. I should say that even Dieter and Shelley Schmidt tuned in via Zoom from over in Switzerland for the service. Anyway, I often tell people that Charlene wooed me with homemade bread and tea. There at her home, she had made some fresh bread. And we sat, and I enjoyed it immensely. And by the end of that summer, I had actually proposed to her. And so, the rest is history, isn't it? And in the early days of our marriage, we used to make all our own bread. Charlene would make bread when we were up in Vermont, and we used to buy bread in 50-pound bags. There was a place where we could get it at this mill down in North Carolina. Whenever we would drive down, we would come back, and we'd have a bag or two of that flour in our car. Chris, you make bread too, if I understand correctly. Do you ever get it in 50-pound bags? And oh, he does too. All right, very good. Okay, I know Chris is a bread baker. And anyway, for a long time we didn't just the responsibilities of family and children and ministry and so forth. But over the past couple of years, Charlene has taken to making bread again. And I really enjoy her fresh-made bread. We've been focusing, as most of you know, on the furniture of the tabernacle. And we've been through the outer courtyard, the altar of sacrifice, the bronze laver, And a couple of weeks ago, we stepped inside the tent, as it were, and focused on the golden lampstand and the altar of incense last week. And we can appreciate the need for the lampstand inside the tent, otherwise they wouldn't be able to see. They needed it for light. And, well, the table of incense, we can appreciate that too, because, anyway, it lent itself to the spirit of worship. But a table for bread inside the tabernacle, what's so spiritual about that? I mean, after all, the priests could have eaten in their own homes, or they could have brought bag lunches and sat outside if they had put a picnic table in the outer courtyard and with a thermos of coffee and their and their bread out there. But here it is inside the holy place, near to the curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies. As you already know, of course, that there is a spiritual significance to each piece of the furniture that we have been looking at. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, of course, that these things were designed by God, they were planned out by God, and were meant to be copies and shadows of that which is in heaven. And so we know that there is something significant, something symbolic here contained within each of these pieces of furniture, including the table of bread. And they have to do ultimately with the fact that Israel was God's covenant people and that covenant relationship that God had established with his people. There are two things that I want for us to turn our attention to this morning as we focus on the table of bread. I should point out that the table was approximately the same size as our communion table here. I never took the measurements of this, but anyway, we figure it was about 3 feet long, about 1.5 feet wide, and probably about that height there. Anyway, but there's two things that I want for us to focus on this morning, and my 2 points are titled, first, our daily bread, and secondly, bread of the presence. Those are my 2 points this morning. Now, this text tells us about the table. It tells us about the measurements. It tells us that it was made out of acacia wood, as were the other pieces of furniture there in the tabernacle, and that those that were inside, outside, they used brass, but inside they used gold. And so it was covered over with pure gold, and then all the implements that were used with it. But it's not until the book of Leviticus that we're told about the bread itself. And so we read there in Leviticus chapter 24 these words, that you shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. As close as we can figure, that is about 5 pounds, if I calculate correctly. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the, 2 piles, 6 in each pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. And so there we have the bread itself. Now, I need to point out that these loaves of bread were not perfect perfect rectangles like Pepperidge Farm or Arnold bread. Rather, they would be more akin to large pancakes, or really like large, thick pita breads. 12 loaves, one for each tribe. And as I indicated, probably it gives you a sense of how big they would be, that they would be using about 5 pounds of flour per loaf of bread, stacked up in 2 stacks, one on top of the other, so that each stack would have 6 loaves. And every Sabbath, they were meant to be replaced, and they were meant to be eaten by the priests, by Aaron and the other priests that serve the duties there in the tabernacle or the temple. Now, some people say, well, no, they ate it all in one setting, and so they would leave it there on the table for a full week, and then they would eat it. And others would say, no, it was eaten by the priest throughout the course of the week. I tend to favor the latter because it would be a lot of bread in one setting. But it was God's provision for the priests as they represented the people. Now, I suspect, of course, that most of us don't have to deal with what we would call food insecurity. That's not really an issue for most of us here, although there are some. And so we have provisions for that in our culture, such as food banks and things of that nature, or food stamps where people can get their food. But for the ancient Israelites, especially as they came out of Egypt, of course, food insecurity was a real significant issue. And you remember, of course, that shortly after God had brought them through the parted waters of the Red Sea, that they had run out of food. They didn't have any more provisions with them, and they panicked, and they cried out to God, and God supplied manna each and every day, except on the Sabbath day. And every morning they would have to go out, and they would gather the manna there in the wilderness, and they would have enough for that day, but they didn't want to keep it until the following day, because if they did, it would be wormy. But then on the Sabbath day, there was no manna out there, and so it would last. And so here they had this provision from God for 40 years. And what would happen, for example, if they went out one morning and there wasn't any manna on the ground and it wasn't a Sabbath day, or perhaps for several days in a row, there would be nothing there. And so the point is that it was meant to remind them that they could trust in the Lord's provision. And the reason because of that is that they were God's covenant people. It was God's initiative to bring them out of their bondage in Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. And so they had that until the time that they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. God was making provision for them because, you see, he wasn't just going to desert them in the desert. And so we think of those words from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God makes provision for us as his people. Well, today, of course, most of us, we don't have to deal with those types of things. But a lot of people really are pretty anxious about the economy right now. If you've been watching the news or reading online and all these tariffs, and I mean the stock market has just absolutely tanked, and people are concerned about going into a recession here, and perhaps the whole world going into recession. We don't know what the future holds. And people, of course, are concerned about the future, their retirement accounts, 401ks and things of that nature. And what will life hold for us in 10 years or 15 years or 20 years down the road? We need to remember that God is not unaware and that we can trust him in uncertain times. And this is why, of course, our Lord Jesus, there in his Sermon on the Mount, where he reminds them there in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And Jesus goes on to say, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" But we know, of course, that this is about a lot more than just bread for our tables. There's something more important contained here. Along with the basic provision of bread, of course, to keep us alive, it has to do with our fellowship with God. And so that's why I say this is about the covenant. And here, that is, of course, referred to there in this passage in Leviticus chapter 24, isn't it? And every Sabbath Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And the point is that indeed it is. And the covenant, what is the covenant? Isn't it that God had said that I will be your God and you will be my people? And so this brings us to the second point, and that is what I have titled Bread of the Presence. Well, I'm merely taking a translation of the literal Hebrew here, which means the Hebrew is lechem panim, which literally means bread of the face. Lechem is bread and panim is actually cheeks, bread of the face. And the table was placed inside the tabernacle. It was placed near the curtain that went into the Holy of Holies, because you see, that is the place where God was seated there in the midst of his people, inside the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain. And if everything in with regard to the covenant about the tabernacle spoke covenant, that we are God's people and that he is our God. And in many respects, what this indicated was that they could eat there in the presence of God, that they were sitting down at table to eat with God. And yet here we find that it's only the priest, that it's Aaron and those other priests that would be serving their duties there in the temple or the tabernacle of the Lord who had access to the bread. The rest of the people didn't. But then, of course, they were representatives of the people before God, weren't they? They were the mediators that went between, the go-between between God and man. Now Jesus, of course, in John chapter 6, Jesus understands all these things, doesn't he? And so we see reflected in Jesus' ministry there, where Jesus, they knew that the people were hungry, the people that had been following him and listening to his teaching, and they followed him around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And like he did another time when he took a lunch and he provided for 4,000, here Jesus takes a small lunch of 5 small loaves and 2 small fish and feeds 5,000 people, a crowd of over 5,000. And the people knew that this was a miraculous sign. John uses the word the Greek word semeia, which means a sign, a miracle that they could see that spoke to them, spoke volumes to them. And after he had fed them that evening, the disciples went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and Jesus, of course, waited until they were gone, and then Jesus walked across the water and then came upon the boat there in the middle of the night. And the people the next day had made their way around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we read there in John chapter 6 that they were asking Jesus how he got there. And Jesus, when the people asked him, "How did you get here?" And Jesus read their intentions, he read their motives, and in asking that question, and Jesus said, "You're seeking me because you want more food." And Jesus began to tell them here in this text of scripture that he is the bread of life. And so he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And their response was, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And Jesus used this occasion, of course, to make reference to the fact that he is the bread of life. And by his very miracle of feeding the 5,000 and all the miracles that he did, as we read here in the Gospel of John, he was calling attention to his identity, that he, of course, is God in our midst. And so when he says that he is the bread of life, what he's saying is that he gives us what we need more than anything else, not just for our bellies, but for our souls. And so we read a little bit further in that very chapter where Jesus, he says he, He says again, I am the bread of life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness and they died. They had asked him, said, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. And Jesus says, no, it wasn't Moses that gave you the manna in the wilderness, but it was God. And he says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give him for the life of the world is my flesh. And so you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But they didn't understand that. They thought Jesus was talking about cannibalism. But of course, he wasn't talking about cannibalism at all. He was talking about believing in him and acknowledging that he is our Savior and our Lord. The amazing thing is that we don't need to be Aaron, or we don't need to be a high priest, or we don't need to be from the tribe of Levi to partake of that bread. Because Jesus, the God-man, our mediator, he gives us immediate access and direct fellowship to our Heavenly Father. And that comes through his death and resurrection on the cross. We need to trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be and came to do what he said he came to do. And we need to trust him for our salvation, even as the Apostle Peter says later in this text of Scripture, when the rest of the crowd had packed up their belongings and left, and Jesus turned to them and said, are you going to leave too? And Peter's response was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so that leaves us with the question, do we believe that? Do we believe that that's true? And do we trust him for our salvation? Now here we have the Lord's Supper spread out on this table before us. And in some respects, we go through this each month and we take that little piece of bread and we drink that little cup of grape juice, and it seems so anticlimactic, doesn't it? That this is just a little piece of bread and just a little cup of juice. But it points to something much bigger than that, doesn't it? It points to something. It points to our relationship with God. It points to the fact that we are God's people and that he is our God, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. But it also points to something else too. And so we read of that in the 19th chapter of Revelation, where the Apostle John writes there in this context, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And so it points to that reality when we will gather together around one table as God's people, and we will eat that supper together in the presence of God. In just a moment, we will gather together around this table. And this is our table of the bread of the presence. Jesus said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins for many. Eat this in remembrance of me. Drink this in remembrance of me. Jesus takes this bread of the presence and he breaks it and he hands it to each of us to eat. And by eating this bread and drinking this cup, we are saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you have the words of eternal life for me. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that we have the bread of life. by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup this morning, O Lord, that we are making profession, making confession, that we trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And by eating of this bread, we are receiving that nourishment, this sign and this seal for us, that sign and seal of your covenant of grace, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.